If you'd like to follow along tonight, I would urge you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And we'll begin at verse 1 there. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. You know, we're just a few weeks away now from our gospel meeting. It's really right upon us. Begins March the 1st, so it's less than a month away. Bible students are familiar with the passage that I've selected for our reading this evening. It's the story of Naaman and his healing from leprosy. It's often used in showing that an act of obedience, not the muddy waters of the Jordan, was necessary and required by God in order to cleanse Naaman. And the same is true with baptism today. It's an act of obedience, not the water itself, the washing of the flesh, but the washing through obedience of man's sin. With our meeting on the horizon, I wanted to look at some things from Naaman, but it doesn't really have anything to do with baptism. It has to do with the things concerning personal work. Let's read 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and the first 14 verses together now. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. I thought it kind of strange that the Bible states that the Lord gave deliverance unto Syria. Now Syria, on most occasions, had been an enemy of the people of God. But in this particular instance, it says the Lord gave deliverance to Syria by the hand of this man, Naaman. And when you think about it, this was at the time of Ahab, and the defeat of Israel and the death of Ahab were a result of this man's leading of the armies of Syria. So it was God's providence and bringing Ahab down and all that, that's why it says here that the Lord gave deliverance unto Syria. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now this is all of a sudden a shock to the king of Israel, that he have sent this man and said, "You recover him from his leprosy." And so here's what the king of Israel thinks of it. "It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me.'" He thinks the king of Syria has done this in order just to cause a problem and to seek a quarrel with him. And it was so when Elisha is the prophet of God, the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. In some ways, I can kind of understand Naaman's action here. I've seen the River Jordan, and it's really not much of a river. It's a very small and muddy river. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This story demonstrates the activities involved in personal work today. Just as there was personal work in the cleansing of the leper Naaman, it illustrates these points very vividly. It graphically illustrates a spiritual lesson by physical comparison. The physical open sores of leprosy and the spiritual illness that's produced by sin. You can see the comparison there between those two things very vividly. The remedy for both is obedience, is it not? But there's a part that men play in this, and that part is the same in nearly any age. And the part that God plays, because without God, there is no healing. No healing whatsoever without the part that God plays. Five persons, five individuals, will play an active part in the healing process of Naaman. All of them essential in the outcome of Naaman's healing. And all who are essential in the healing of sin-sick men, the same today as in the healing of the leper Naaman. The first person involved in that healing we would speak of as the initiator, the one that started something, the little maid that's spoken of that was a slave from Israel. Was she a small part in this? Absolutely not. She was a huge part in this particular incident. She was a captive from a conquered land. How much smaller can you get? You're a slave, been brought in out of a conquered land. She was a servant to the wife of Naaman, this great military leader from Syria. And his wife, she was just a servant, taking on the responsibilities of seeing to whatever needs his wife might have. But she was concerned with her fellow man, even someone who had captured her. She probably even risked a beating by bringing this subject up. Have you ever thought about what it might have been like to be a slave? And you're dealing with this wife of the great Syrian army captain. And you go to his wife and mention that he has leprosy. I imagine that was not hardly even discussed, let alone among the slaves of that time. But she took it on herself to go to the wife of Naaman and bring up this subject of his leprosy. And say, there is a prophet in Israel that can do something about this to help him. Her part was huge. And all she has to do is just live her life, let things alone, never mention a word to the wife of Naaman. And Naaman dies a leper. That's all she's got to do. It's not my business. I'll just leave it alone. And then Naaman will die a leper. But she wasn't silent. She did not remain silent. And men today are dying in sin. Just as Naaman was dying with leprosy, men today are dying in sin. We can live our lives and never mention a thing to our neighbors about sin and about the remedy for that sin, and never tell them about a prophet that can heal them. Or we can risk a little rejection and slander and maybe get the idea planted like the little maid did about a remedy for sin. More people have had the opportunity to hear the gospel as a result of little maids than any kind of super schemes that men have designed down through the ages. I appreciated this morning Jeff's comments as regards to the great schemes of men and when all we need is God's word. Every Christian can do this work. Ask someone to come to services with you. We have this gospel meeting coming up. Hand them a flyer. Mail them a flyer. Make some effort to reach others. Encourage them to read their Bible. Ask them what they think of Jesus. Who was he? What was the purpose in his crucifixion? Be alert to their spiritual needs, in other words. In short, show an interest in other people. To do nothing is to let the leprosy of sin eat away at their soul. In Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, in the 17th verse, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel and said, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, and he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." I think that's a principle that was put forth by Ezekiel, by the Lord to Ezekiel, that is true today as well, because I believe it's restated by Paul. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 2nd verse, Paul says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So let's be little maids. Let's take the opportunities that we have to mention the Lord to others. Well, the second person involved in the cleansing of Naaman was the messenger with a foolish message. And that, of course, was Elisha. How much more foolish can you get than say, if I want to cure you of your leprosy, go down there and dip in the Jordan 7 times. That'd be a pretty hard message to swallow, wouldn't it? Elisha would never have come into the picture, of course, without the maid. But Elisha simply told Naaman the message from God. Dip in the Jordan. And he stood by God's word even when Naaman went away in a rage. He didn't try to embellish or add to the message. He didn't try to soften the message and say, "Well, you know, it probably would be all right if you went back to Syria and dipped in the Abana or the Pharpar." Those are good rivers, too. He didn't try to soften the message in any way. He just said what God told him to say, "Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. We need messengers like Elisha today who will teach a foolish gospel. In 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, beginning at verse 18, Paul there says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, that is, the thing preached, to save them that believe. Have you ever thought about the contrast of the foolishness between dipping in the Jordan and baptism? It's kind of the same thing, isn't it? It's what God has commanded. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, you must be baptized, just as Naaman had to go to the Jordan. It's not the water, as we said at the beginning. It's the act of obedience. Many other things, singing without instruments, teaching others. Is that too foolish for us? That's the message that the messenger of God must preach today, the things from God's Word. We must have men committed to speaking as the oracles of God. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Well, there was a third person, or persons actually, involved in Naaman's relief from his leprosy. And those are the persuaders. Did you notice the role of his servants? Naaman was still steaming with anger when he left Elisha's house. He said, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to go dip in the Jordan. But did they give up and allow Naaman to just go back to Syria and die in his leprosy? They encouraged him to listen to the message that Elisha gave him. What was so hard about dipping in the river? If he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? Come on, you can do this. That was the message of the persuaders. They can't obey for him, but they can encourage him to obey. How many times have you seen someone offended by God's word? Well, what's your reaction? Is it to get out of the way and just let them go their own way and return to Syria and be a leper? Do you think in your heart, well, that's their problem. They've rejected the Lord, and I'll have nothing more to do with them. I'm afraid to mention it to them again. They made fun of me the first time, and I'm afraid to mention it to them again. Or do you act like Naaman's servants and try to persuade them to listen to the message? Sometimes all it takes is a little encouragement and a gentle word to convince someone to obey God. All of us have a place as either initiators or messengers or persuaders. There's some part of that that we can do and help with. But there was a fourth person involved in this, and that, of course, is God the healer. He plays the most important part. The maid, or the Elisha, or the servants could not heal. Only God can do that. And the same is true today. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse, Paul says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. If we remove God from the plan, there can be no healing of sin-sick souls. There's no way is there any healing. God loves us. We know that as he stated in John, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have a risen Savior. In Hebrews, the 1st chapter, in the first 3 verses, it says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's the one that can purge our sins, that can heal us. And that's the message that we must preach constantly. Jesus is the remedy. And then the fifth and the last person. The most important part of all of this, as far as Naaman is concerned, is himself. Naaman himself. Sick people, first of all, must want to be healed. I'll be honest with you, I have at times been so sick, I wondered if I really wanted to be healed. But that is a necessity if we're to be healed, isn't it? And especially if we're to be healed from sin, whom only God can heal, we must want that desperately. When he learned how to be healed, he obeyed. And sin is far worse than leprosy. It will damn the soul. The sinner must desire to be saved. He cannot be forced to obey. But he can be invited. In Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 28th verse, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He can be taught. In Acts, the 2nd chapter and the 38th verse, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." He can be encouraged. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And he can be warned of the consequences of rejection. Revelation 22:14-15, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, outside those gates, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." You don't want to be a part of that group, surely. In conclusion, isn't there a place for you in saving someone's soul? Can't you fill one of these roles as initiator or messenger or persuader? God's done his part. He's provided the way, and he pleads through his word, and now it's up to us to let others know. Let's don't lose ground here at Olson Park. Age and attrition will reduce our numbers if we are unwilling to do our part. Let's accept our responsibility in being the kind of people that seek others' welfare, that want to heal sin-sick souls. We must renew our love for our neighbor. We can't be the maid or the servant or the messenger if we're willing to just sit idly by and watch leprosy of sin consume them. Is the leprosy of sin eating at your soul? Do you have the desire to be healed? Have you heard the prophet's conditions? That you believe that Jesus was the Christ, that you repent of your sins and confess him before men, being baptized for the remission of your sins and live faithfully thereafter? Will you wash in the river of obedience or return to Syria with your sores and try to find a better river? There's not any better river. It doesn't exist. Be like the fifth person, Naaman. Listen and obey as we stand together and sing.